about Brother Hiles. You might think Brother Hiles has a lot of gold. I seldom set goals. I do not recall the last time we had a goal for our Sunday school. I'm not against goals. I think they're okay occasionally. However, I think sometimes a goal is unwise. I think to do the best you can is always wise. And I heard a preacher say one time, said a young preacher goes out and starts a church. He doesn't have a 300 in Sunday school in a year. He's not right with God. The fellow said that was sort of wacky. Something wrong with him. He had rooms for rent upstairs and bats in his belfry. What does the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord thy God. I want to just give you a simple little outline this morning. First is, I want to say what you are, and that's from our text a while ago. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what I am? I'm one of God's little children. You say, you're Dr. Jack Hiles. No, I may be to you, but I'm one of God's little children to God. You say, you're our pastor. I may be to you, but to God, I'm one of God's little children. Oh, you say, you have the largest Sunday school in the world. That may be what you think, but to God, I'm just one of his little children. I was at Mother's house yesterday afternoon. Mother's 95. And she said, son, have you eaten? And I said, Mother, I haven't had time to eat. And she said, son, you need something to eat. And I said, Mother, you're better off, if you're real busy, not to eat than you are to eat, because you cram the stuff down your throat. And Mama said, now, son, you got to take care of yourself. You're not getting enough rest. Now, I can go one place in the world where I'm not Dr. Jack Hiles. I can go one place in the world where I'm son or I'm Jack. That's not your place, by the way. But that's over there on 167th Street in Calumet City. My mother's one of those Calumet City women. And there's one place I go where I'm Jack. And there's one place I go where I'm a little child. I don't go to the throne of grace and say, dear Lord, you know who's talking to you? You'll be impressed when you hear this Dr. Jack Hiles. We have several thousand of members. Lord, don't go like that. Lord, this is the chancellor of Hiles Anderson College talking. Not many chancellors come to you, do they, Lord? No, I said, Lord, I'm a little child, and I've come to my heavenly Papa, and I need your help, and I need your grace, and I need your strength. But you are, dear God's, little child. Now, next, what God wants you to be. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. God wishes you wouldn't sin, and God wishes we'd live right. You know, I had so many emotions last Friday. I caught a plane a little before noon, O'Hare Field, and early mid-afternoon, I got in Dallas, Texas, and was taken to the church where I pastored before I came here. And Dave is now pastoring there. he had done a good job. He had gotten all the folks that through the years had left and moved away and joined other churches and tried to get them to come back. And all the folks that were still there, I guess had 350 people there that I pastored a quarter of a century ago. And my mind just flooded with memories. And yet, do you know what I thought? I was shocked. I was amazed at what I thought. I wondered when I see all those buildings there, what would I think? And as I walked to the building, the only thing I thought about just about, all I could think about was the mistakes I made while I was there. I looked around and saw the crowd and saw who was there, and I was so pleased. People I'd won to Christ 30 years ago. And, I mean, folks, I guess must have been 100 people that I had won to Christ in their homes and personal soul winning, and people that I'd pastored, and now their children are grown. But I looked around, didn't see one fella. He was a fella. He used to sit in the services and say, praise Jesus. He'd make Stan look like a white man. And he'd say, praise Jesus. And, one of the sweetest men I ever met. Wonder. And God called him to preach, and he was going to be a preacher. And I didn't know any better. I was a young preacher. And I said, you don't have to go to college. God calls preachers, and God can use you. Colleges don't make preachers. I didn't know any better then. Colleges don't make preachers. But I still think young men ought to go to college and prepare themselves. And a fellow the other day wrote me a letter and said, I've been called to preach. I'm going to take correspondence course. Where can I get one? I said, I don't want a doctor operating on me that took surgery by correspondence course. And but I know any better. So I said, I think you ought not to go to college. I'll get you started in the church. I meant well, and I meant I was sincere. And so he didn't go to college and didn't get strong enough before he became a pastor. And I looked out and saw, I know where he is. While I'm standing right here, he's in the state penitentiary somewhere. He wouldn't have been there. He could have been a great man of God. But I made a mistake. I drove by the little church he used to pastor. Dave and I were driving down a country road. Dave lives out in the country, and out there his critters can't find him as easily as they can downtown. And so he moved out in the country, has a nice place, an acre of ground. We drove down a country road and came to a house. We came this way to the road ended, and a crossroad here, turned left, and right there was a little house. And I said, Dave, that's it. He said, what's that? I said, that's the house where we used to have a mission, our branch church of Miller Road Baptist Church. That's the house where I told you the story, how that one day we had two young men in our church named Carmen Hartsfield. He's now pastoring in Baltimore. And Carmen was a young preacher. And so he was pastoring that church out there. And so a fellow named Cortez and Carmen were at the church one Saturday morning. And so Carmen said, preacher, I need some more chairs. Have a big day tomorrow. So we loaded the back of a truck up and took some chairs out there in a place called Spring Creek Baptist Chapel. It's at that very house I saw Friday afternoon. And so we put the chairs up for the next Sunday and little church chapel there. And Carmen said, Brother Hiles, Brother Hiles, he said, I feel a little dead spiritually. And Carmen said, I can take care of that. I've got my outline. I'm going to preach tomorrow morning right here. I can take care of that. He said, you sit out there. I'll preach it to you. So there sat Cortez out here and Carmen up here, both of them in overalls, having set up the chairs in the chapel, and Carmen started preaching the sermon. Oh, he want one fella, just one fella. And so we let him have it. And Carmen said, you got to get saved. You're going to split hell wide open. Cortez said, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. And so Carmen kept on preaching, and Cortez kept on saying, amen, 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 praise the Lord. Come on, and other things like that, you know. And so all of a sudden the door opened over here, and a young 17-year-old lad walked in. Now, how would you feel if you walked in a house and you saw a bunch of chairs there, and here's one fellow standing behind a pulpit preaching, hollering, screaming. Another fellow said, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. That's how he felt. And so he sat down over here. Now he's got two in his congregation. And so he finishes the sermon, and Cortez, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. And then he says, now let's bow our heads. We're going to have an invitation. No music and no piano, no organ, just one fellow to sing it. And Carmen said, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. So both heads bowed and four eyes closed. And he said, is there anybody in this congregation? One fellow over here, one fellow over here. Well, you don't know that you're saved. You don't know you died if you go to heaven. And this fellow that came in during his sermon raised his hand for prayer. And Carmen said, Lord, bless those that raised their hands. And not say. But he said, now then, we're going to stand and sing, just as I am, without one plea. And they stood and Cortez sang a solo, and that young man came down the aisle and received Christ as Savior. And I passed by that little house Friday afternoon, and I couldn't help but clap my hands because Carmen's in the ministry, but Cortez is not. I failed. I'm so glad I have a Heavenly Father that loves me still when I fail. I'm so glad, my Heavenly Father, He expects me to be, I write unto you that you sin not. And yet, here I want you to know this is so what God wants you to be, and then but what God expects you to be. God knows you're frail, and God knows your flesh, and God knows we're dust, and God knows I'm frail, and God knows I'm dust. You know what? God said, I don't want you to sin. But immediately, God's already set a plan to take care of me in case I do sin. Like your doctor. Your doctor says, now eat right and get plenty of rest and take your vitamins and come to see me and keep the bill paid. I mean, come to see me. And he said, you'll be well. But you know what? The doctor has machines to test you. The doctor has medicine to give you. The doctor has prescriptions to write out. He has hospitals and clinics just in case you don't do what he said and just in case you get sick. And the dear Lord said, little children, these things right eye unto you that you sin not. But he said, if any man sin, he loses salvation? No. Any man sin, dies and goes to hell? No. Any man sin? I heard a preacher the other day. heard of a preacher who got up, and he said, I know a man in this crowd who has a cable on his TV, and he's got home box office TV. He said, I don't want that man to ever set foot inside this church again. I do. He needs what I'm going to preach. I do. If these things right eye unto you that you send not. I know churches. If you don't belong, if you belong to a lodge, you don't join here, you can't come to this church. Or if you smoke a cigarette. Now, I don't believe in smoking, and I could never and will never join any kind of secret order. And I'll never let my hair grow shaggy and long. Of necessity, it won't grow long, but I never will. I have more convictions than most anybody, and I guess I have more idiosyncrasies along with my convictions. I'll tell you what I want to tell you this morning. If you don't do what I preach, I still want you here. You're still mine, and I still love you, and I still want a chance at you, and I still want to help you. And so, I'm saying, the Lord said, okay, he said, I write these things that you don't sin. But he said, if you sin, he said, we have an advocate with the Father. Let me say this morning. One of the main problems we face in our Christian life is that we expect too much. Parents, listen to me for a minute. Many of you parents expect too much from your children. A little lady came the other day to me, and she said, I'll tell you what, my child ought to make straight A's. And I tell my child, you ought to make straight A's. I said, don't ever tell the child you ought to make straight A's. Don't ever tell the child that. If you set a straight A as a child, as your hopes for a child, that child can never surprise you with a delightful surprise. That child can never say, well, Mama, and Daddy, they want me to make a straight A, and I'll make a straight A. But that's as high as you get, I think. I never got high enough to know, but I think that's as high as you get. It's a very unwise thing. Don't you think it'd be a lot better if you parents would say to your children, now, son, if you could work hard and make a B, that'd please Daddy. And that please Mama. And that little child goes to school and says, I can please Mom with a B. But won't she be surprised if I make an A? And that child worked real hard and comes home. And Mama says, did you make all B's? Huh? So Mama's proud of you? And he said, look at there, Mama. And look at that. I got something to show you. And the Mama, what? Oh, I never dream. That's what my mama used to say. I never dream. I never dream. Oh, you made an A. I made an A. Oh, listen, that's a lot better. You parents. Your son, I'm disappointed. You didn't make a straight A. One of our valedictorians one day said to me, he said, Pastor, said, all the years I was in high school, I only made one B. And I said, you and I have something in common. I said, all the years I was in high school, I only made one B, too. Now, I said, we go different directions from that B, but you know, that's one reason why a lot of children give up. I can't please Mama anyhow, and I can't please Daddy, and that's why they go lock themselves in their rooms, and that's why they don't try, and that's why they don't talk back. Why? Because you set a goal way up here, and if they reach perfection, they barely please you. I'll tell you something this morning. Cindy's sitting down here. We have three girls. Becky is an accomplished pianist. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've gone to sleep in a recital. I'll tell you what. You know, that's where the teacher says, and now Miss Becky Janhiles is going to come and play Bach. Well, I like Bach. I like Bach. I especially like Bach in the Hills where I was born, and Carry Me Bach to Old Virginia, and those great classics of the faith. I like that. I'd sit there, and Becky, when Becky would play her piano recital, Mr. Bach turned over in his grave, and Mr. Beethoven wished he'd never taken up music, and Mr. Mozart considered pressing charges, and I'd sit there, and Becky'd play, and this is the way it'd be. I'd be, and that's the way the teacher did too, by the way, but I'd sit out in front of the house, and while Becky would have her lessons and go to those sweet recitals. And then Linda came along, and Becky became an accomplished pianist. And then Linda came along, and same precious thing happened to Linda. And Linda became an accomplished pianist. And then Cindy came along. Well, Cindy couldn't tell which were the black notes and the white notes on the piano. And so, when Cindy had a recital, it wasn't. It was, and one day I sat her down and I said, Puddin', why don't you quit playing and taking piano? Because I didn't expect her to be a pianist. And I said to her, and I said to all the girls time and time again, you do one thing, and your dad will be proud of you. You find the will of God for your life, and you be a good wife to your husband. I'd rather a girl learn how to kiss her husband than how to punch a piano. And an unhappy fellow married down here. Yeah. Every time I say this, Stan hopes his wife will listen and do what I say. But I want to say this, folks. I mean this. The piano just didn't come right. Cindy's left-handed, and I don't know where the left-handed folks play the piano, but it didn't come easy for Cindy. But I stand up here today and say I'm not proud of Becky Smith because she's a good pianist. I'm not proud of Linda Murphy because she's a good pianist. And I'm not proud of Cindy because she can sing beautifully. All I ask, and this is the truth, I said, when God gives you your man, you love him, and you be a good wife, and you obey him, and you make him think he's the greatest guy in all the world. In Cindy's case, that's a mighty hard thing to do. But you make him think he's the greatest guy in all the world. That's all I expect. Now, if you learn to play the piano, that'd be bonus, but I don't expect that. You know, we got so much. We got so many plans. We got a dozen folks right now. The poor old mom's got the groom already picked out for the girl. Now you stay out of it. Keep your nose out of it. None of your business who she marries. As long as she marries some good Christian young man, that's all. It doesn't matter. Well, I want my daughter to be a preacher's wife. Well, if she marries the will of God, the plumber's wife, I think that'd be wonderful. And if she's an electrician's wife, or even if her husband works at the NIPSCO and has a crooked job like that, I wouldn't be opposed to that necessarily. Opposed that necessarily. But I'm talking a lot of parents here this morning that have ruined your children because your goals are too high for them. Don't expect them to be somebody else. Well, now, I tell you what, old John Peabody, he does it. Why can't you do it? Well, would you do something, mother or father, for me? I say this lovingly and with all the tender words I can think of. Would you shut your big fat mouth, please? What doth the Lord require of thee? That you play the piano in a concert way? No. What doth the Lord require of thee? You sing like Brother Art or Brother Hiles. Just a few people. God has only blessed a few of us that way. What does the Lord require of them? He doesn't say, I require of you that you be Micah, that you build a great church. I require of you that you be a great leader. No, the Lord said, just do justly. Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with thy God. God said, that's all I want. Now, if I say, Lord, it's okay if I build a big church. He said, sure, I'd like that too, but I don't ask you to do that. I'll be pleased with you if you do justly. And love mercy. And walk humbly with thy God. You know, that's one of the main church problems we have in our churches. That's what causes our church splits. We expect too much of each other. I'll tell you what, boy, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Well, most of you that say that have very little to do with it. I've said this so often. This church is not a museum where perfect relics come to rejoice in our perfection. This church is a spiritual hospital where we limp in here on Sunday morning and say, oh, God, we need help and we need strength. There's nobody perfect here. You have not a perfect pastor, and I don't have a perfect member, and we're not led by perfect deacons, and we don't have a perfect staff. We don't have a perfect choir. We have a very imperfect one section to our choir. And perfect choir. I mean, look, we're a bunch of sinners. And how tragic it is. People sometimes here come to pastor school at First Baptist Church, and they see us with our Sunday we're beating clothes on and putting on our best front and put our best foot forward. Well, they stay here for a week and they say, boy, oh boy, this is heaven. No, this is not heaven. It's a bunch of sinners saved by grace. They're common human beings like everybody else. We have our weaknesses. We have our failures. We have our problems. We have our burdens. We have our heartaches. We have our unanswered questions. We're like everybody else. So they move here. And they get to interact with us. Kids go to our schools, and they find our kids, most of the kids that go to our schools are human beings. They find that most of our deacons are human beings. Some are demons, but most of them are human beings. And they find that this, and they find Brother Hiles is quite human. And they find Brother Hiles is not riding on a white horse after all to bring in the kingdom in Hammond, Indiana. And they find in our church we have some folks every once in a while say a bad word. And they find we have some old gossip, I mean, and some young gossip like everybody else does. And they find our, and people say, boy, I thought this, I'm disappointed in this church. Well, let me serve notice to you right now. You're listening to a sinner. I don't say amen, I say that. You're listening to a sinner. And you're listening to somebody who ought to be in hell. And you're listening to somebody who got what he deserves, that burned in hell and never walked the golden streets. Now, I'm saying, don't expect me to be perfect. I'm going to let you down. Listen. Sometimes people say, well, Hiles, did you know that so-and-so said a bad thing about you? And I said, yes, I do. How do you feel about that? I feel all right. I knew you were imperfect. I allow, Brother Art, I allow everybody in this church about 10% of criticism of me before I start getting hurt about it. I know there are going to be times when you're going to go home and say, the preacher, I thought never would get through. I thought he never would get through. He circled a field, couldn't find the landing strip, and I thought he'd never get through. And like the fellow down at East Texas Baptist College is praying, and his professor, he prayed, and his change in his pocket, and he said, Lord, and he kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on, and finally one of the basketball players said, put another quarter in, doctor, your time has run out. I'm saying that some of you say, Brother Hiles never gets finished. Or somebody said, Brother Hiles, he shouldn't talk to the ushers like he does. He shouldn't do it. Or somebody said, Brother Hiles, he on Wednesday night kept us till 9:20 and I got to get up at 5 o'clock. I understand that. And I understand that probably everybody in this room has criticized me one time or another. I'm not upset with you about it. I know you're human. And I know that everybody in this room probably loves me dearly. And if we had a vote as to whether I stayed or not, I'd probably get 51% of the vote at least. And I know that. But I also know you're human. And by the way, when I find out you're human, when you demonstrate your humanity, I'm not going to cast you aside. You're my people, and I'm your preacher. Don't you think it'd be a wonderful thing if we'd stop and quit expecting too much of each other? The Lord could have said, these things the Lord requires of thee. He requires of you never to say a bad word, and never to gossip, and never to have an evil thought, and never to get mad, and never lose your temper, and never say what you shouldn't say, and never be impatient. The Lord doesn't require that of you. The Lord knows you're frail. The Lord says, do justly, and love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. He said, now I wish you wouldn't sin. But he said, if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We expect too much of church and of people. We expect too much sometimes of church services. We have the type service we want to have all set up in our minds. Brother Dave said something Friday night. He said, Dad, I've learned something. And I said, son, I'm glad you did, hoping you would someday. And he said, Dad, learned something. He said, we had some visitors from First Baptist Church of Hammond and said, we didn't have many conversions that morning. He said, we had just a few. And he said, I want us to have a lot because I know at First Baptist Church Hammond you always have a lot. And he said, I spent all afternoon on Sunday trying to explain to those folks. And then Dave said, Dad, I took a long walk. And he said, I stopped and I said, this is my church. And First Baptist Church Hammond is not my church. Middle Road Baptist Church is my church. And these are my people. And the visitors who come here, they come, they get what we have and see what we are. He said, these are my people, and I'm not going to try to be First Baptist Church Hammond. I'm going to try to be Miller Road Baptist Church. He said, Dad, I got the place to wear every Sunday. If we had visitors, I'd want to preach on heaven or hell or salvation because I had to have my folks walking in. He said, Dad, I decided I was going to feed my people. I was going to encourage my people and strengthen my people and teach my people. He said, folks come to visit us, they can take us like we are because we are Miller Road Baptist Church and not First Baptist Church Hammond. But I want to say this. God wants us to be perfect, but God doesn't expect us to be perfect. And when God finds out we're imperfect, I love what he says. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, you want to be Christ-like? You be an advocate to sinners. That word advocate is the word paraclete, which, by the way, it's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in John 14 and 15. Same word.
Did a man sin? We have a what? An advocate.
What is it? A runner to our side. And so a person, the Lord said, now look, I'm going to want you to sin, but if you do sin, I'm going to come to your side and pick you up. And I sat on the platform at Middle Road Baptist Church, looked over here, and I saw a place where in the auditorium where I'd said something to a man I shouldn't have said. I was young, and I didn't know all I know now. And I'd said something I shouldn't have said. I looked over in that spot, and I said, God, thank you that you picked me up. I didn't feel like a big preacher coming back home. I felt like a sinner coming back. And I started crying, and I said, the mercies of the Lord. If there's any way I've changed through these years, I am. I love him more. I love his book more. I love his mercies. We had the solo in the class this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And that comes, of course, from the prophet who said, Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And after 56 years of living and 37 years of preaching, I'm amazed and I marvel at the mercy of God. You say, well, I've gone into sin. God said, hey, I'll come pick you up. I'll run to your side. God doesn't say, come over here. We have 7 grandkids. And so, Melissa, when the kids are little, they fall down and they hurt themselves, you know, fall down. And they don't hurt themselves, but you're supposed to cry when you fall down and get a kiss, you know. And so, before I'd say, come over here and I'll pick you up. Come on, come over here, I'll pick you up. They get up, walk across the room, fall down again there, and I pick them up and kiss them. Lord doesn't say, come over here and I'll pick you up. Lord says, let me come over here and pick you up. And God comes where you are. I'm talking to somebody this morning who stumbled into sin, and you think God's mad at you. Oh, you're God's child. And God loves you. If that little girl right there ever breaks her dad's heart and goes into deep sin and they call and say she's left her husband and her baby and gone out into deep sin, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get my car on an airplane. I'm going to go where she is and I'm going to try to pick her up. She's my girl. That's all settled. You think God's a worse parent than I am? God loves you this morning. And God said, I don't want you to sin. But God said, I'm not expecting too much of you. I know you're a sinner. And I know you're weak. And I know you're frail. I know you're flesh. I know you're dust. God said, if you fall, I'll come and pick you up. Wait a minute. Here's the word, the term is the linear there. It's, I will come and come and come and come and pick you up 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 and pick you up. God expects you not to be perfect, and God comes to pick you up. Oh, parents, listen. Please not hear me now. Every mom and dad is out listening to me. Your kids are not going to always do what you want them to do. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I've been your pastor almost a quarter of a century. Your kids are not always going to do what you want them to do. They're just not. And they're going to break your heart. Sometimes here in the church, we have weddings that I am a little concerned about. And sometimes our girls do not choose the one that I would have chosen for them, or our boys do not choose the one I would have chosen. But I want to serve notice on you something. I'm not going to bristle and say, I'll have nothing to do with you. I said to a couple just the other day, I didn't want the girl to marry the boy. I didn't want to. But I knew they were going to get married. No way to stop it. And so I said, okay, I'm going to work with you. And I'm going to perform the ceremony. And they were shocked that Brother Hiles had performed the ceremony. And I said to him, I said, listen, I'm worried about the marriage. But I said, I'm going to be on the sideline. And I am going to be the number one cheerleader for you to prove that I'm wrong. And God knows I hope they prove me wrong. God knows I do. Now, moms and dads, listen to me. Well, you say, Richard, I'll tell you what, she's gone against my word. Yeah, I wonder how many times you've gone against God's word. I want to say this. If your daughter's marrying or your son is marrying against your will, don't you stay home in the wedding. Don't you cause a gap or a breach between you and your daughter or son that will never be spanned. After you've done all you can do to have them do what you think they ought to do, then it's inevitable. You pitch in there and cooperate, and you be a part. I know a lady whose daughter was marrying a young man she didn't want to marry. Let me change that. My own sister in the choir. My own sister. 8 years my senior. She's 42. She had twin girls. One of those girls is going to get married. She's going to get married too soon. I think she's 17 years old, going to get married. No 17-year-old child ought to get married. And so my sister said, Margaret, I won't go to the wedding, and I won't cooperate. And I let Earlene say that until it got close to the wedding, because I, too, hoped that she could talk her out of getting married too soon. And finally, I went to Earlene's house. I said, now, sis, it's time to cooperate. I said, Margaret's going to marry. And I said, I am going to pay for the wedding. You haven't got the money, but I'm going to pay for it. And I said, I want you to pitch in there and cooperate, and I want you to be a part of the wedding. And my sister said, okay, Jack, if that's what you think ought to do. I'm sorry, she's okay, Dr. Hiles, if that's what you think ought to do. And so I paid for the wedding, and we had a lovely wedding. I remembered we went out, didn't have much money. I just had a few dollars, and I paid all I could. I went out and picked some vines and decorated the platform with some vines. We had a lovely wedding. And then after the wedding was over, Margaret was so pleased that Earlene had cooperated. Now, wait a minute. There came a time in Margaret's life where things didn't work out like she wished they were, and where she needed her mama. And so she came to mama, but she wouldn't have had mama if mama had bristled. Listen, there's not a dad in this house that has as strict the rules as I do. There's not a dad in this house who, when his kids were growing up, tried to help them to obey, keep the rules. I told my kid, don't you get in the car alone with the boy. In fact, on their honeymoons, they had to sit in the back seat. And I told them, I want to say this. We're foolish if our pride keeps us from taking them when they disappoint us and say, you're still mine. I'm glad God's not like you are. God said, son, have some things I want you to be and do. And I said, Lord, I want you to make me proud of you. I want to make you proud of me. And so I try. And then I stumble. I saw a building, walk by it, where I said some things to a deacon I wish I could take back. Saw it Friday night. A good man. But we got tired. I was young. He was young. We built a building. We'd been through so many heartaches and trials and financial needs. And one night I said some things I shouldn't have said. You know what God did? God said, get out of my family. I won't go hear you preach if that's Christianity. I don't want anything to do with it. Oh, bless God. God said, I may have to spank him a little bit. But God said, he's my boy. And he's sincere. And I love him. Oh, how merciful is our God. How patient and how long-suffering. And how gentle and how forgiving is our God. He said, I want you not to sin. But he said, I expect you to be flesh. And he said, in case you do sin, he said, I got it all prepared where I can get you back to me. Isn't that wonderful? Who among us this morning does not know what I'm talking about? Who among us this morning has not tasted the mercy of the Lord? I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord. And I love that little part, and it's not new to us. I love that little part where it said, if any man sin, we have an advocate. And this is the illustration I use so often. Cindy's close down this morning. She'll probably sit back in the corner of the balcony tonight, so I won't talk about her. But then there's Cindy. They're little girls. I'd say, I'll just use David. He's not here. Had a little boy across the street, two little boys David used to play with. And David said, Daddy, can I go play with Jeff? And I said, yes, son. But I said, son, don't run across the street now. Be sure to look both ways and don't run across the street because there's a busy street there. I won't run across the street, Daddy. I'll look both ways. But he got out in the yard and Jeff said, come on, Dave, come on. And Jeff forgot his promise he made to Dad, like I all too often forget the promises I make to God. And David began to run across the street. And a little gravel out in the street caused him to fall. And he stumbles. And he lands here, little short breeches on, and lands here. And guess what they used to call a strawberry? Oh, those things hurt. Just scrapes the skin off. I got them sliding into third base an awful lot. I don't know, once. I only got third base once. But I used to get them sliding into first base. And so what I do?
I said, hey, you little brat, you. I told you. I'll tell you what. Go ahead on your own. I'm not going to be a part in this.
I didn't. No. I rushed out in the street and picked him up. And he said, Daddy, I hurt. I said, come in, son. And I took a little water rag and put it in the cold water faucet. And I washed his little leg there. And then I got some Mercure comb or methylate. Oh, my soul, my soul, my soul. Oh, I hadn't used any methylate for a long time, but the other day I had a sore throat, and Dr. Streeter said, I want you to gargle with methylate or mop your throat methylate. The thought of it made my right leg hurt right down here. And then David, oh, Daddy, that hurts, that hurts. And I'd hug him to rest, and I'd say, now, son, Daddy told you not to run across the street. Daddy told you. Now, son. Well, Daddy, can I still go play with Jeff? I said, yes, son. But now, son, don't run across the street. The gravel's loose there, and cars come so fast down the street. Now, son, don't you run. Daddy, I won't run. He gets on the front porch, and Jeff says, hey, Dave, can you still come? Yeah, I'm coming. He forgets his promise to Daddy and runs across the street. And catches the same little part. And then he gets a strawberry on the strawberry. Oh. And he's out in the street and he's laying down. And he's got the dirt on his face. And maybe he's torn his shirt now. And I walk out and what do I say?
I told you a second time, get out of my family.
Oh, he's still my boy. I wish some of you parents that act like your kids are still your children when they don't do what you think. You know, far too many of you, you know what? You're more concerned about your family name than you are your child.
You've heard our family name.
I hate to say it, but your family name is pretty well smeared before your kids ever came along. And so I picked him up again, carried him back in. I got the same rag, and I got some cold water on it, and I washed off that little strawberry on the strawberry. And then I put some methylate or Mercure comb or iodine. I'd prefer Mercure comb. Iodine is worse than cancer of the liver. And put a little Mercure comb on it. And then I'd say, son, now, son, listen to me. Listen to me. If you run across the street again, I'm going to let you go play with Jeff. But if you run across the street again, son, I'm going to have to bring you in the house and set you down so Daddy can keep his eyes on you. And so I took him and loved him.
He said, Daddy, can I still go play with Jeff?
Yeah, Jeff and Mark. You can still go play. And so David, he runs out. I said, now, son, don't run across the street. Don't do it. And so David said, okay, Dad, I won't do it. He got out on the front, and there's Mark and Jeff on the other side. Hurry, Dave. We've been waiting on you. And Dave runs out in the street and catches on the same slippery sand and falls and hurts. Now there's a strawberry on the strawberry on the strawberry. And what I do, I say, now, son, that's it. Come on in the house and sit down. I'm not mad at you. You're still my boy, but you didn't mind me. And I'll have to get you where I can keep my eyes on you now. That's what the Heavenly Father does. Heavenly Father says, I don't want you to sin.
But he said, no, you're human, so you sin. And you stumble and fall. I'm going to run pick you up. And stumble again. I'll run pick you up. And stumble again. I'll run pick you up.
And after a while, the Heavenly Father says, now, look, I'm afraid I can't trust you on earth anymore because you don't behave yourself. So he says, now I'm going to bring you on up here to heaven now where I can keep you beside me and keep my eyes on you so you can behave yourself. That's what he does. Here's my invitation. I'm through and I preached too long. Here's my invitation. I'm through. I plead with you parents this morning to realize your children are human. I'm not saying if they go out and commit adultery, you ought to be glad. I'm saying if they go out and commit adultery, they're still your kids. I'm not saying if your daughter marries an unsaved boy, I'm not saying that you ought to say, blessed be God. I think you ought to be heartbroken, but she's still your daughter.
And I'm saying a lot of you need to raise those expectations to a B from an A.
I want to say to young folks this morning, not a preacher in the world cares more about his kids than I do. Not a preacher in the world that cries more when you do wrong and rejoices more when you do right. But I want to tell you something. You won't get away from my love. You won't do it. There's not a flop house in America that goes beyond my love for you. There's not a rescue mission or skid row in America that goes beyond my love for you. Like one of our boys gone in deep sin and deeper and deeper and deeper, and finally came to the end of the cup and tasted the bitter dregs. And he got to the bottom. You know what he said? He said, I was in St. Louis, Missouri, or Missouri. He said, when I got to the bottom, he said, you know what I thought of? He said, I thought of my preacher.
And he said, I came back because I knew he loved me.
And I say this morning, if you've fallen or disappointed God, he still loves you. And he rushes to your side this morning and said, let me pick you up. I wonder how often I sing it or quote it. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain. Eat your heart out, Art. That by the skill of thy dear hands some beauty may remain. Transformed by grace divine, thy glory shall be mine. To thy most holy will, O Lord, I humbly now resign. Father, bless the message.